Let's open our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And while you're turning there, let me just mention something to you that I was supposed to mention earlier and I forgot. Thankfully, there's not a commandment against forgetting. We are working on our sound, by the way, and so bear with us just a little bit. If you hear some rumblings or those type of things, we're having some problems with microphones, and we're trying to work those things out. Tomorrow, school starts. Okay. Some are yahoo, some are boo-hoo. Okay, well, tomorrow, here at First Baptist Church, our ladies' ministry is putting on something called Boohoo Yahoo. Boohoo Yahoo. That's tomorrow. Boohoo Yahoo. And it is actually for parents, moms, and dads who are dropping kids off at school. It's between 8 and 10. And so if you don't work, you're dropping kids off at school, or you know somebody who is, and they are either weepy or rejoicing, send them over. We're going to help one another out, and there's going to be some food and minister to one another. That's in the morning, 8 to 10, Boohoo Yahoo, parents of pre-kinder, kindergartners, and first graders. Oh, sorry. So I guess you have to be a parent. I'm getting a lot of feedback up here still, by the way. So I don't know if you guys can hear that, but I can. Okay. Now can you hear me? Okay, I'm going to talk loud then. This sermon series on the Ten Commandments, these ten words, when I began it, I didn't realize how impactful it was going to be on my life. I understood that the commandments made sinners out of all of us. And then what they do is they lead us to the gospel, and that is the praise. And praise God, we're going to get to the gospel today. But it's that in-between time. It's that reminding us who we are and convicting us of our sin. And that is exactly what the Ten Commandments do. And this morning we come to the ninth commandment. And I heard of another pastor, and by the way, you can hear me breathing. I'm sorry about that. I don't have asthma or anything else. It's this microphone. They're trying to fix it. We're trying to work on it. So just bear with me, okay? It's driving me kind of crazy, but don't let it drive you crazy. Just let me go off the deep end here and we'll be all right. But I heard of another pastor who was preaching on the Ten Commandments as well. And when he got to this commandment, the Sunday before, he said to his congregation, he said, now there's an assignment for you for next Sunday. Next Sunday, you need, or by next Sunday during the week, you need to read Mark 17. And next Sunday, when you come to church, that's what I'm going to be talking about, Mark 17. So be sure, don't forget, and read it. I'm going to hold you accountable to that. So the next Sunday, he got up and the folks gathered and he said, okay, now how many of you read Mark 17 this past? This is very important for this sermon. How many of you read Mark 17? And so a few people raised their hand. He said, now hold on just a minute. Now I specifically ask you to read Mark 17. Are you telling me? Now come on. Just go. I just need to see who, please raise it. So almost everybody in there raised their hand and said, yeah, I read Mark 17. He said, great. You're the ones that I want to talk to because the commandment is thou shalt not bear false witness. There is no Mark 17. So if you read it, you're bearing false testimony. Well, I think most of us would probably agree that honesty is the best policy. We teach that to our children. We encourage that. We believe it. We all give intellectual assent to it. I certainly do. But too often we kind of approach lying like that little boy who was asked to define a lie. What is a lie? And he said, well, a lie is an abomination unto the... He had gone to Sunday school. And he said, a lie is an abomination unto the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble. And that's the way I'm really glad that y'all got that. I was joking about that, by the way. In the first service, I said that, and everybody was just kind of going. So he said, it is abomination unto the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble. Now, most of us would give an intellectual assent to the fact that honesty is the best policy. And we don't necessarily intend to deceive. We don't consider ourselves liars, most of us. Some of us might tell little white lies or untruths simply to protect others or maybe even to protect ourselves. I think every husband understands this. When your wife comes to you and says, honey, does this dress make me look fat? You start lying. I mean, that's just it's just the way it goes. By the way, guys, if your wife ever asks you that question, don't ever say, no, honey, that dress doesn't make you look fat. It's those big hips that make you look fat. This personal testimony, that will not work. And don't look over at my wife right now, because yeah. So what is it about falsehood? What is it about untruth? And the problem really is too oftentimes we can see everybody else's deceit, but we can't necessarily see it in ourselves. One more little story here. A deacon called in sick one Sunday. And he called up and he was coughing. He said he just couldn't make it to church that Sunday. Well, one of the ladies in the church who knows everybody's business, she came to the pastor and said, Pastor, that deacon is not sick. He went to the Texans game. I know this. I saw him leaving today. He went to the Texans game. I know he's not sick. So the next day, the pastor called the deacon up and said, hey, I heard you weren't sick yesterday, that you went to the Texans game. And he said, Pastor, that is a lie. I did not go to the Texans game, and I got the fish to prove it. So what happens is, I just thought, you know, we could have a little levity here this morning on a very serious subject. So what happens is honestly, deceit is a part of life, if you really think about it. In fact, there is almost everything that is based upon deceit. And it fills our world and it fills our lives. And we don't have any problem looking at everybody else and say, oh, yeah, well, that guy's bearing false witness, or yeah, she's lying, or he's doing this or that. The problem is when we look at ourselves. So the commandment comes to us. It's a very personal commandment. And it says in verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Against your neighbor. Now, if that sounds, that false testimony part sounds a little judicial, it's because it is. The Israelites were very worried or concerned about, and God had taught them this, they were concerned about justice, because God is a God of justice. He is the God of truth. And so it is God's desire that everybody, even the rich, the poor, didn't matter who you were, that everybody got justice in the land. And oftentimes, especially the poorest, didn't get justice. And so people would bear false witness and cheat them out of their property and everything else. So God set it up so that false witness was not only a sin against God, but it turned into a condemnable offense. In fact, he says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 19, God set it up so that in the court of laws there in Israel, and basically the court of law was found at the city gate. And so this is where everybody came for justice. The elders would sit there at the gate, and the people would come and present their cases there and their witnesses and everything else. So Deuteronomy 19 says that it takes at least two witnesses who must agree in every detail in order to convict a person of some type of crime. And it goes further to say there that the witnesses, if a person is convicted of a crime based on the word of these two witnesses, the witnesses must participate in the punishment. So you don't just You don't just accuse somebody and then go off and let whatever happen. You actually have to participate in it. It was also there in the 19th chapter of Deuteronomy. It says that if anyone is found to be a false witness, or anyone who bears false witness against his neighbor, he will carry the punishment of whatever crime that he was that the other person was being accused of. And so I want you to understand that God took this very seriously, and as a result of that, the people of God did. But what happens, as with all of these other commandments, God is more concerned with what's going on in the heart than with what's on the outside. Now, He cares about the outside because out of the heart is what comes out. But God is concerned about the heart. And you know that all the other commandments ultimately deal with the heart in our relationship with God. So when the commandment says, the sixth commandment, for example, says, "Thou shalt not kill." And it was Jesus who said, you know what, that's not just taking a gun or a knife or something or shooting and stabbing somebody. That's also hatred in your heart. When you're angry of your heart, you've committed murder. The commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said, you know what, it's not just the act itself. It's also the lust in your heart. And so because it's out of the heart that our action springs from. So with this commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's not just the lying that God is concerned about. It's the deceit that's in our heart that actually produces that. And let me just say again that in some way or another, we are all guilty of this commandment. Now, to understand this, what I want to do is I want us to look at the lie itself. What exactly is a lie? And by the way, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Or it says, the Lord detests lying lips. That word abomination literally means to detest. That is, God can't stand. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. Now, what's interesting about that is there are a couple of other things in the Scripture that says these things are an abomination to God. And I mention this because what most of us do is, again, our own particular sin doesn't necessarily seem that bad. It's everybody else's sin that is terrible. So, for example, most of us would say that homosexuality is a terrible sin. And sure enough, the Scripture says that for a man to lie with another man as he would lie with a woman is an abomination before God. That is, God detests it. He can't stand it. He's not going to put up with it. But the Scripture also says lying lips are an abomination to God. In other words, a homosexual or a liar, in God's economy, there's no difference between those two. God doesn't look at either one of those sin in any different ways. Both of them are abominable to God. And God says, I detest that. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. So we understand how serious this is. Now what I want to do is I want us to look, first of all, at just the lie, or what I'm going to call the anatomy of a lie. We're just going to kind of break it down. In order to do that, we've got to go back to the one who is actually the great liar, and that is Satan himself. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the religious folk of the day, religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is what he says about them. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, do you get that? The devil cannot tell the truth. When he speaks, he is lying because he is the father of lies and his language is lies. When you lie, when you tell a lie, you're talking the devil's language. And this is why it's such an abomination before God. Now, let's turn in our Bibles back to the third chapter of Genesis. And I want to show you how this thing works out in a very practical way. And what we're going to be able to do there is we're going to see what a lie looks like, and we're going to break it down. In fact, the third chapter of Genesis is about the fall of Adam and Eve. That is, they sinned against God by eating from the tree that God had said, don't eat from. But what's interesting to me is that sin flowed out of the lie of the devil, the lie of Satan. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates everything, the heavens and the earth. And he plants this beautiful garden called Eden. My personal belief is that the entire world, you know, people have asked me, where was the Garden of Eden? I think the entire earth was the Garden of Eden at that point. And God created it, and he gave it to Adam and Eve. He put them in it, said, be fruitful and multiply. He gave them work to do, tend the garden. And he said, it's all yours. There's just one tree there that belongs to me. I want you to leave that alone and not eat from it. Now, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that the original sin was actually stealing. That is, that Adam and Eve took what was not theirs. They took what belonged to God, and they claimed it for their own. They stole. But that sin came out of, or was a result of, the very first lie. And I want you to see how this works out. In Genesis chapter 3, we're going to read the first couple of verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now I want you to see how this lie breaks down, because the sin is the eating of the fruit from the tree that God said don't eat from. But that sin came out of the lie of the devil. And it was the very first lie, and this is what it looked like. It began with what I'm going to call insinuation. Insinuation. Notice back in verse 1 that the devil, the very first thing he said to Adam and Eve, he said, did God really say? Did God really say? Now look what he's doing here. He is calling into question, first of all, the Word of God. And not just that, but Eve's recollection or understanding of the Word of God. He is beginning to insinuate some things about her and about God that may or may not be true. Now, at this point, just asking a question isn't necessarily a lie. That's all he's doing. Now, Eve, what did God say? Let's think about this for just a second, Eve. Did God really say? But what he's doing is he is calling into question God's Word, and he is causing her to think about some things she wouldn't normally think about, and he's doing that in order to deceive her. You see the exact same thing in all the lies of the devil, I think, especially like, for example, when Satan tempted Jesus. Remember that in the Gospels? And so Satan takes him alone, and the very first thing he does is he says, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Or if you are the Son of God, then cast yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels are going to catch you. Now notice what he does there. He's just sowing a little seed of doubt. It's not that's a lie. He wasn't outright lying or anything. He was just calling some things into question. That's what he does that's what he did with Eve. That's what he did with Jesus. He does the same thing. Let me give you an example of how this works. He says something like this. Is sex outside of marriage really a sin? I mean, can it be? Yeah. If it feels good, can it really be wrong? How can it be wrong when it feels so right? I mean, that's what the devil comes. And let me tell you something. Many, many young people have fallen into this trap. And not just young people, but old people as well. He says, you know, if you take that drug right there and it makes you feel so good, can that really be wrong? Can that really be a sin against God? You understand what the devil is doing there? He's just beginning to sow a little bit of doubt in your mind. He did it with Eve. He did it with Jesus. He does it with us on and on and on and on. He just begins to insinuate something. It's not a flat out lie. He just asks the question. Think about this. You might not have thought about it this way. His intent is deceit. So the first thing is insinuation. The second thing, the second part of this lie is selective truth. Now what that is telling a part of the truth, but not telling the whole truth. And again, the intent is to deceive. Look again down at verse 1. He said, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, that is a partial truth there, because God had said, there is a tree I don't want you to eat from. But I want you to notice, let's look back up in your Bibles to chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 there in Genesis. This is what God actually said. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Now, there's the commandment. Now, what is the focus of that commandment? The focus of that commandment is the provision of God. I want you to notice that God said, hey, Adam, Eve, listen, I'm giving it all to you. I'm going to lay it all out there for you. It all belongs to you. Now, the next verse says, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, in other words, what he's saying is, listen, that tree right there in the middle, that one belongs to me. Everything else, I'm giving it to you. The emphasis is on his provision. There's just that one right there. I'm keeping that to myself. Now look at what the devil does. The devil focuses on the prohibition, not the provision. He says, God said you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden. It's a half truth. It's not a full truth. It's a selective truth. Let me just explain how this thing works out. And in fact, those of you who have ever raised children or been around small children, you know exactly how this works out. Donna and I raised a daughter and a son. Our daughter is the oldest, and she had a tendency to kind of run ramshot, whatever the word is, over her little brother. And this story I'm about to tell you, I can't remember actually happening to us, but it sounds very familiar. If it didn't, it probably came close. Anyway, the mother is in the other room one day, and she hears a scream, a loud noise and a scream and crying. And so she goes in, and there is her daughter standing there, and her little boy is laying on the ground, and he's got a ball in his hand, and he's crying. And mama says, "What is going on in here?" You know how mamas do. And so the little girl said, "Well, I had the ball, and he wanted it, so I gave it to him." Now, that was the truth. But it was just the partial truth, because the little boy said, "No, I had the ball. She took it away from me, and when I tried to get it back, she threw it at me and knocked me down, and that's what happened." Now you see how the first part is true. I had the ball. He wanted it. I gave it back. But it's just partial truth with the intent, again, to deceive. Beloved, partial truth with the intent to deceive is a lie. And so here's the devil, and he's just asking questions at this point. Now, what did God really say? Did he say you can't? Let's think about this. Did he say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And so what he's doing is he is calling into question the things of God, and he's trying to bring Eve to that place where she's going to sin, which leads me to the third part of this lie, and that is just outright deception. And notice how all this kind of builds up to this. So there's the insinuation, there's the partial truth, and then Eve begins to talk about it and says, "Well, no, God didn't say, no, let's see, what did God, no, God didn't say that we can't eat from any tree. In fact, he said we could eat from every tree, except that tree over there, we can't eat from it, we can't touch it." Now, God hadn't said anything about touching it. She added that. Said, "Or we're going to die." Now look at what the devil says in verse 4. This is his response. "You will not surely die." Now, beloved, that's a lie. It's a flat-out lie because it directly contradicts God's Word. And in fact, the demonstration of that truth actually comes to fruition. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "The wages of sin is death." Now, all he was doing was he was just demonstrating the general truth, which is absolutely true. The wages of sin is death. He was just commenting on the fact that this is the truth. It was true back in the garden. It's true today. It was true then. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The devil says, "No, you're not going to die." And I want you to notice that this outright deceit is actually couched then in almost kind of like a gossip session. Look in verse 5. And notice how that verse almost sounds like there's just some gossip going on here and some slander and then also some flattery. Verse 5, "For God knows," this is the devil, "that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open." Now, how did the devil know what God knew or not? This is what slanderers or what gossips do. They begin to imply things about other people, and then they slander them. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, what the devil is saying there is, Eve, let me tell you something about God. Number one, he's not good. If he was good, he would let you have whatever you want. Number two, God really doesn't love you, because if he loved you, he would never say no to you. And number three, God is afraid of you, because he knows you're going to be just like him. Now, all three of those were lies. In fact, those of us who study the Scripture and have come to understand the things of God, we know they're lies. But Eve, who had actually walked with God, evidently didn't. But you know how she could have solved this whole thing? She could have said, "Well, devil, you know, you're making some interesting accusations there. Let's just go to God and ask him." Ever thought about that? That would have solved the whole thing at the moment. If she had just said, "Hey, well, let's go find God and let's talk to him about it." By the way, beloved, when anybody comes to you with any type of gossip or slander about somebody else, when somebody is talking to somebody else, to you about somebody else, the thing to do is stop right there and say, "Wait, let's go talk to that person about it." What that's going to do is that's going to solve 99% of the problems right there. Because what happens is we begin to talk about one another, and then it just kind of begins to add on. That's what's happening here with the devil, and it's one of his ploys. It's one of his tricks. He's gossiping. He's slandering God, and Eve is beginning to bite on it. "Well, I wonder if that's true or not." And the reason she doesn't go to God is because he does the other thing, which is flattery. He begins to pat her on her back. He says, "You know what, Eve? You eat from that, you're going to be just like God. Listen, you're just as good as God. You can be just like him." And God knows that. You know how slander or gossip and slander and flattery go together? Have you ever thought about this? Slander is something that you say behind somebody's back you'd never say to their face. Flattery is something you say to their face you'd never say behind their back. Isn't that interesting? And that's exactly what the devil does here. Both of them are lies. Because even if you'd say something to somebody's face, you wouldn't say behind their back, it's a lie. If you say something behind their back, you wouldn't say to their face, it's a lie. And the way to stop it, I mean the way to just stop it, is to go to the one that's being talked about here. But that's not what Eve did. So here is the devil, and he began with just a little bit of insinuation. He just asked a question. And then there was a half-truth in there. And now it's a full-out falsehood or a full-out lie. He's just telling stories about God. And then notice how this thing ends up. It ends up in silence, and everything just works to this. So he says these things about God, and look at verse 6. It says, "When the woman saw," so now she's thinking about this, and she looks over at that tree. And she sees that tree, and when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. And by the way, that's a lie. That's a lie. That tree was not desirable for gaining wisdom. Why did she think that? Because the devil put that thought in her mind. Now I want you to notice at this point, the devil's not saying anything. You notice that? She looks at the tree, and she's beginning to think some things about it. And they're lies, and the devil doesn't say anything, and so his lie just continues here. Beloved, if you know the truth, and somebody else is believing a lie, and you don't speak the truth, you're lying. Silence, when you know the truth, silence is a lie. And that's exactly what we see here for the devil. Notice that, this is just his language, man. The devil just speaks lies. He can't tell the truth. And what happens is when we fall into these traps and we begin to lie like this, then what's going on is we're just speaking the devil's language. So it begins with insinuation. It begins with just asking questions. I'm just wondering about this, Eve. Then it begins with, then it continues on with some half-truth or partial truth, and then just outright lies, and then he just backs up and he lets the lie take its course in her mind, and he doesn't say a word. I want you to notice in all of this what a lie does. That's what a lie looks like. But what is the legacy of a lie? I mean, and the question here is, why in the world did God prohibit false testimony? Why did God say, do not lie? Why does he say that lying lips are an abomination for the Lord? The answer is one word, division or separation. What a lie does is it separates. It divides. What does it divide? Well, first of all, it divides our character. What you see as a result of a lie is a division of character. And by character, I'm talking about integrity. You know, the word integrity literally means wholeness. For example, if a ship has integrity, if you talk about the integrity of a ship, you're saying it doesn't have any leaks in it, so there's no holes in that ship. Okay, if you're talking about the integrity of an aircraft, it means it's together, it's whole, and it's functioning properly. When something loses its integrity, it develops holes in it and begins to fall apart. It can't function the way it was given. When a person loses their integrity, you can't function with the intent that God had when he created you. And this is what lies do. Let me just give you a verse of scripture. It's found in Proverbs 26:24. It says, a malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips. That is, he's one thing on the outside, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Now what's happened is his character or his integrity has begun to fall apart. And it's kind of like rot from the inside. That's what the scripture is talking about here. And what it does, what lies do, is it makes us a hypocrite. And so our integrity begins to fall apart. Our character now becomes in shambles. And now nobody can believe anything that we say. And that leads me to the second thing. Not only does a lie, the legacy of a lie is division of self or our own person and our own integrity, our character, but it also divides relationships. It separates people. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9, the scripture says, with his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor. With his mouth, he destroys his neighbor. Notice, he destroys his neighbor. And so what happens is we begin to tear one another down with lies. When you inject a lie into relationship, that relationship cannot continue on, because friendship is based upon honesty. And if someone is not truthful with you, you don't want to have anything to do with them. Why? Because you can't trust them. If they're going to lie about one thing, what makes you think they're not going to lie about something else? How can you trust anything that anybody says when they have told just one lie? You know, Donna and I, as we raised our kids, we tried to teach them to be honest. And I would tell my children, just tell the truth. It's always going to go better for you if you'll just tell the truth. Even if when you tell the truth, it makes you might put you in a bad light, and you might think that you're going to get in a lot of trouble. You're going to get in a lot more trouble if you lie about what you've done. And I always tried to teach my children to tell the truth. And so it was heartbreaking, I suppose. I guess that's what I want to say. When I realized that that my children could just look me in the eye and just lie without any problem. Now, when they were younger, I understood that type. We tried to correct that. But when my daughter was about 17 years old, she, and y'all tell her I said this because it would embarrass her, because she's turned out to be pretty good, I think. When she was about 17 years old, she went somewhere where she wasn't supposed to go. We had told her she was supposed to be at one place. And I was a good dad. I went and checked. And she wasn't where she was supposed to be. And I discovered what had gone on. And so I confronted her with it. And she told me a lie right to my face. Didn't blink. I mean, didn't smile. Wasn't any problem at all. She just lied right to my face. And so I said, well, if what you're telling me is true, then why, when I went over there, you weren't there? Now, you said you were there the whole time, but I went over there and you weren't there. And so she changed her story just like that. I mean, and she spit out another lie, which I also knew to be a lie. I knew it wasn't true. And I mean, didn't even blink. Didn't smile, nothing. I mean, she was serious. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know, this girl thinks that I am stupid, number one, and she really doesn't care anything. And so she told me a second lie, and I said, well, honey, if that's true, and honey, I want you to know I love you, and I'm going to forgive you for this, but I'm not going to trust you. If that's true, then what about this? And so I presented her with her second lie. She told me a third. It was the fourth time before I ever got the truth out of her. And I was astounded that my own child, that all this time I had talked about honesty and truth, that just tell me the truth. And she could just lie without any problem like that. And you know what I've come to understand is that's human nature. It's not just my daughter, beloved. Are there any other parents here that give testimony to that fact? Come on, come on. You don't have to raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about. And it's not just our children. Our parents would have raised their hand in the same way. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Because there is something deceitful about the heart, and what that does is it just drives a wedge between people. It destroys relationships. And I've told my children, listen, the lie can be forgiven. I love you, and I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to trust you now. And that's what happens. And relationships are built on trust. There's a third thing here. The lie brings a division into the church. And I'll tell you what, there have been a number of churches that have been torn literally in part in two because of lies. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they see other people being blessed, and they see them getting credit for selling property and giving it to the church. And so they decide they'd do the same thing. Their only problem was the property they owned was worth too much money, and they couldn't give all that money to the church. And so they kept some back for themselves. Now, this was a win-win thing. They were able to get the credit, but they were also able to, and the church was going to get some money. And so church would get some money, they would get the credit, and they would also have extra money because they, you know, just kept some back for themselves. And you know the end of that? And God said to them through the Apostle Peter, he said, what makes you think you can lie to God? And right there, Ananias and Sapphira both were struck dead. You know why that happened? God was teaching his church something. He was saying, listen, there has got to be truth and honesty in the people of God. I tell you what, I've always tried, I'm not saying that I'm perfect, but I've always tried to live by the maximum, trust the Lord and tell the people. That maybe it's going to be received, maybe it's not going to be received, but just be upfront and honest, be as transparent as you can be. And just lay it out, because lies divide the people of God. One final thing, lies divide you from God himself. Now, beloved, listen very carefully to a couple of verses here. In Psalm 101:7, the psalmist wrote this, no one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Now, you get that? Now, did you hear that? No one. No one who practices deceit will stand in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. No one. Now, not only that, let me give you another verse. It's in Revelation chapter 21. And man, I tell you what, if that first one doesn't get you and cause you to tell the truth, listen to this. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, you get that? Notice he said all liars, and he put in there with those who are sexually immoral, and that includes all kinds of sexual sin. That includes murderers. He said those who practice the magic arts, those idolaters, which God said, you're not going to have any idols before me. I mean, he lists all of these vile things, and he says, all liars, this is where you're headed, to the deepest pit of hell where the fire never goes out. Now, beloved, that's not me. That's the Bible speaking here. You understand how serious this is? So I want to ask you a question. Is there any hope for liars? Is there any hope for liars? Because you know what? I'll just say it again. If we were all to be honest today, and if I were to ask, we got any liars in here? I think we'd all have to raise our hand. And God says, I'm not going to let any liars stand in my presence. All liars are going to end up in the lake of fire. So what is the hope for liars? Well, the answer is Jesus. And this is the gospel. You know, I told you what the commandment does for us is it makes us all guilty before God. But what the gospel is, and you know what the gospel is? The gospel is the good news. That is, all liars who deserve to go to the deepest pit of hell and burn forever in eternity. That's what God says. The gospel, or the good news, is that in Christ Jesus, you can stand clean before God. You know, the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but that God, who is rich in mercy and grace, sent His Son Jesus to take our place in death. And that when He died for us on the cross, the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus, applied to any and every sinner, brings life. In fact, listen to what the scripture says. I want to take us to John's gospel for just a moment. You don't need to turn there. Just follow along with me. Look at the number of verses. And by the way, if you're ever doing a study of John's gospel, one of the things you're going to find is that one of the key words is the word truth. The word truth. And so listen to what the scripture says in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Now, he's talking about Jesus. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, watch this, full of grace, that's the unmerited favor of God, and truth. Now what John is saying is, when we looked at Jesus, we saw God in the flesh, which, and what we saw the fullness of God's grace, that is, the love of God poured out upon sinners, and we saw the truth of God. A couple of verses later, it says in verse 16, from the fullness of His grace, we've all received one blessing after another. This is the impact of the coming of Christ and the grace of God. He says, for the law was given through Moses, and the law he's talking about here is the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic law. That is the law of God and the law of Moses. And he says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That is, the law came through Moses and showed us what we were, but what Jesus did was He came and made us what He created us to be. That is, He took all liars and murderers and adulterers and everything else, and He cleansed us from all of our sin, because the law comes from Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Himself said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, did you get that? I'm the way, the truth, and life. You know what happens? When you come to Jesus, and here's the gospel. When you come to Jesus, you're not just coming to a person, you're coming to truth. And when you trust Jesus, when Christ becomes your Savior, you're not only just filled with Jesus, you're filled with truth. And what happens is Jesus in you, that is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the truth of God acted out. And so now what happens is your life becomes a life of truth. For the people of God, for God's people, believers, our life ought to be an example, a demonstration of the truth of God. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14. And in verse 16 and 17, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He's talking to his disciples. Now he's talking to me and you. So he said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you a counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of, watch this, truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And he says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. Turn the page one to chapter 16 in John's Gospel, verse 13. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And so what Jesus is saying is, listen, I'm not just going to be truth in you. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you so that now you can live your life and the truth is actually going to come out of you. And it's not what you do on your own, it's what the Spirit does through you. We honestly can't tell the truth on our own. I'll just be perfectly honest with you. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. And we all know the devil's language and we can speak it very well. Let's just be honest. And given the opportunity, most of us would lie rather than tell the truth. But when Christ lives within you, child of God, the Spirit of God lives within you. And now the Spirit of God working through you, now the truth of God can actually come out. And now you can literally tell the truth. In chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus said this. And here is what happens when the truth of God is flowing out of you. He says, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it might be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. And so now God begins to become glorified in your life because the Spirit of truth dwells within you and the truth is beginning to flow out of you. And now everybody looks at you and said, you know what? It's not that guy. It's not that woman. It's not her. It's not that girl. It's actually him. It's God working through him. And so now the power of God begins to flow out through the truth. People look at you and they see him. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. Now he's talking to the woman at the well here. And she said, where are we supposed to worship? And he said, well, true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He said, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Verse 24, God is spirit. And his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. So now look at what happens. The Spirit of God manifesting itself in your life flows out. The truth of God begins to flow out of you. Now God becomes glorified by your life. People look at you and they see him, not necessarily you. And they see what a God who is in control of somebody can do. And now your life begins to well up in worship because now you're able to worship in spirit and truth. Now worship is no longer just coming and sitting in a room and singing some songs that you may or may not like. And I tell you what, sometimes I look around at our worship and our song singing, and I don't know, the songs bless me, but I look around and I see others and we're just sitting there and I don't see the joy and I wonder, God, what's going on here? Well, you see, when the Spirit of truth is living now within us, now our worship becomes true worship. And now it's part of our life. And you know what the end result of that is? Let me give you one more verse. It's over here in chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. And Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Hallelujah. Amen. So now there's freedom. You know what the devil wants to do with his lies? He wants to bind you up, man. He wants to tie you up and bind you up. And the reason most of us live such utterly defeated lives is because we're buying into the lie of the devil, and that lie becomes reality for us. And what Jesus says is, listen, if you'll just come to me, if you'll trust me, if you'll give me your life, I will put my Spirit within you, and the outflowing of my truth out of your life is going to demonstrate that there is a God in this world who lives and reigns. Your worship is going to be so exciting, man, they're going to have to buckle you down to the seat, and you are going to be free. There's freedom in Christ Jesus, beloved. And it's truth. And it's truth. It's not the lie. And this is what God, man, I tell you what, sometimes I just get kind of excited about this, if you don't mind. So why not trade? Why would you hold on to a lie? if you could be free in Jesus and trade that lie for the truth. That doesn't make any sense at all. You know what? That doesn't make any sense at all. So this morning, could I just say to anybody here who is still holding on to that lie, man, you just, for whatever reason, you just can't seem to get Jesus. Could I just tell you that Jesus is the truth? Everything else is a lie. Everything.